Thank you so very much. Choir, now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please. Turn with me to Psalm 119. We've worked our way up to that 17th stanza of Psalm 119, being reminded that there are 22 sections in Psalm 119. They correspond to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we've worked our way up to that 17th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That is the letter Pe. And if you look in verse 129, you might see that letter Pe as the first word, or you might even see it above verse 129 as the heading for this 17th section of Psalm 119. As I've said so many times before, there is a symbol or a picture associated with each one of these Hebrew letters. And the image that is associated with the letter Pe in the Hebrew alphabet is the mouth. And when I think about that, it reminds me that each one of us as believers should use our mouths to be a witness to God's truth as found here in His holy inspired word. The white building next to us is our historic sanctuary. It was built in 1884. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to go by and read the inscription on the cornerstone there to that historic sanctuary. The believers at First Baptist Church Noonan had it right in 1884. They understood the purpose of First Baptist Church Noonan being here in this community. Because inscribed on that cornerstone underneath the date 1884 is this saying, holding forth the word of life. Friend, that continues to be our purpose as believers in this community. We are to put forward this word of life, put it before the preacher. It's not about any man. It's not about any group of men. It's not about any group of believers. As wonderful as First Baptist Church Noonan is, we put forth the word of life before any man, before any building, before anything else, because of what the Apostle Peter said over in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Many of Jesus' disciples had ceased from following him, and the Lord Jesus turned to Simon and said, will you cease from following me also? And Peter said this in John chapter 6. He said, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what this book is right here. It testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we know about him is here in this blessed book. And so we should use our own mouths to be a witness to the truth of God's word as found here in the Holy Bible. And I want to show you today what this Bible, what the word of God witnesses about. First of all, it witnesses about W, wonder. Look there in verse 129, you'll see a form of that word. It says, your testimonies, just a synonym for this Bible, this book that you hold in your hands. And the psalmist is speaking to God. He says, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. You know, when that cornerstone was laid here in 1884 at the historic sanctuary, there was a song that was very popular in Christian circles. It was entitled, Wonderful Words of Life. Let me quote the lyrics to you. It says, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. The second verse of that hymn that is in your Baptist hymnal is addressed to sinners. Listen to it when it says, Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life, all so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Now the third and final verse of that hymn that was so popular when this cornerstone was laid here in 1884 with the inscription holding forth the word of life is to us believers to be a witness to a lost and dying world. Listen to that final stanza. It says, sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all. Wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Oh, friend, I want to tell you, this book right here testifies to and witnesses about God's wonder as we are holding forth the wonderful words of life in this blessed book. But not only does this Bible witness about wonder, it also witnesses about illumination. Looking there at that very next verse, verse number 130, it says, the entrance of your words gives light. It illumines my soul. It brings light into dark places. That's what this blessed book does right here. Many of you received a copy of the worship guide on your way in today, and you've noticed as you have these last 17 Sundays, the beautiful artwork on the cover by our own member, Jay Adcock. He did a beautiful job of illustrating this sermon series, and especially the first part of verse number 130. If you can get to where you can see one of these, I want to point out to you the beautiful imagery that is interpreting verse number 130. First of all, notice with me a very important word in verse 130. It is the word entrance, or it might be the word open in your copy of God's Word. In the original language of the Bible, it is the word pethach, and it literally means to unfold. It literally means to open up. And so we read here with new understanding how important it is to have an open Bible on our lap or to our side when it says in verse 130, the entrance or the pethach or the opening or the unfolding of your words gives light. Listen to me, friend. A closed Bible does you absolutely no good. And that's where so many of you are. So many of you depend on me each and every week to open up the Word and to feed your hungering soul, and that's all you get all week long. You never go to Sunday school. You never open up this blessed book once during the week. You're totally dependent upon me to spoon feed you from the Word of God. And I can tell you right now, a believer who has a closed Bible is missing something wonderful in their life. They are missing God's light. And that's what Jay illustrated here, because we have a believer's hands opening up a Bible and bursting forth from that open and unfolded Bible is a light, an illumination. And then if you'll look at the print that is there in that burst of light, it is from Psalm 119, verse 105. We've already studied it. It says, thy word, this book right here, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, friend, if you'll just open up this book on a daily basis, God will illumine your mind. He will illumine your soul, and he will show you the direction that he wants you to go in your daily life. That's what this book witnesses about. It witnesses about wonder. It witnesses about I illumination, but it also testifies about teaching. I left off reading in the middle of verse number 130, and I want you to notice it there with me. It says, it, this blessed book, gives understanding to the simple. What this book right here does, it teaches in such a way that I can have understanding. And I like that word simple, because I am a simple-minded person, and the Bible was written for someone just like me. To illustrate that, it's so interesting to note how the New Testament was written in the Greek language. There are 97,921 words in the classical Greek dictionary, almost 98,000 words in the classical Greek dictionary. Do you want to know how many of those almost 98,000 words that the New Testament writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit to use? Listen to this. 5,857. When the Holy Spirit inspired the words of this book, he ignored 94% of the Greek vocabulary. Why? So someone simple like me can understand it. When a gospel preacher or a gospel teacher gets up and opens up the Word of God, it ought to be so that a 9-year-old boy can understand it. I think about how simple Jesus made the gospel. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, he said that this revelation right here was not for the wise, but it was for babes. It was for the simple. And I like that, because it tells me that God is leaving no one out when it comes to the understanding, the teachable understanding of God's Word. It is amazing to look throughout the New Testament in the original language of the Bible and see how many one-syllable words Jesus used. He mostly used one-syllable words. Words like this familiar statement: "The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." All one-syllable words. Any 9-year-old boy can understand that. You don't have to go to seminary to understand that. You don't have to go to a conference and order a bunch of CDs and DVDs and go through a 15-week Bible study to understand the words of Jesus. His teaching is simple. It is understanding. My friend, he came for somebody just like you. That's what his teaching is all about. But go on here. This book not only witnesses about W, wonder, it not only witnesses about I, illumination, and T, teaching that I can understand, but we go on here and we see that it also testifies about N, nourishment. Oh, it's there in verse 131. Let me show it to you, every eye. Verse 131, the psalmist says this: "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments." Key word right here is the word opened. It is an interesting word in the original language of the Bible. It is used again in Psalm 22 when David was talking about how people were attacking him. And he used the illustration of the animal kingdom and lions in particular. In Psalm 22, he uses this same word, and he says that the lions have opened their mouths for their prey. They have opened their mouths to be fed, to be nourished. Same word here. Isaiah the prophet uses this same word again and uses the animal kingdom as an illustration when he says, uses actually the picture of a bunch of baby birds in their nest waiting for their mother to come and to feed them. And you've seen so many pictures of this. What are those baby birds doing there in that nest as they're huddled together as the mother approaches them with their nourishment? Their mouths are pointed skyward and they are opened as wide as they can be because they are totally dependent upon their mother for nourishment. And friend, that's a picture of you and me. That's what this book witnesses about. It talks about how I need to approach this book with a wide open mouth so God can feed me and nourish me from His holy inspired Word. Oh, thank God for the testimony of this book. But it not only speaks about these things, it also speaks about eyesight and God's eyesight in particular. Look at there in verse number 132. I want to show you an interesting word. It's the word look. Very first word of verse 132. Now, I realize many of you are reading from a translation that don't use that word look. Instead, it uses the word turn. Well, I'll tell you what that word is in the original language of the Bible. It's the word pana, P-A-N-A-H. And literally, translated from the Hebrew tongue, it means to turn and look. This is what the psalmist is asking God to do. He is saying, God, you there in heaven's portals, I am asking you to turn your attention toward me and with your own eyes, look at me. Look at my situation. Now, I know a lot of you have already read ahead here, and you remember that I told you at the beginning of this study, there are only three verses out of the 176 verses of Psalm 119 that have no reference or synonym to this book right here, the Bible. And you've looked ahead and you say, oh, preacher, I caught you in an error. Because verse 132 has no reference to the Bible, and you would be wrong. Let me show you how you're wrong. Because the psalmist is asking God to turn and look at him on the basis of something, and it's on the basis of the second part of verse 132. As your custom is, or one translation says, as your manner is, or as you have done before. And it goes on, just reading all of this verse in this context, turn and look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. How would he know what God's custom is? How would he know how God has dealt with man in the past? How would he know what God's manner of dealing with people is in the past? Only one way. This book right here. This book speaks to me of his manner and custom of looking at those who love him. I'm sure the psalmist was remembering over in the book of Exodus chapter 3, remembering Moses talking to the Lord God, and Moses speaking to God about the hurt, about the children of Israel who were suffering in cruel Egyptian bondage. And you remember what God's reply was to Moses? God's reply to Moses was over in the book of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Let me give you another verse that the psalmist was referring to as God's custom and manner of dealing with people. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13. There we read the story of Hagar, the handmaid of Sarai. And we remember how Sarah had treated Hagar in a very cruel way, so much to the point that Hagar got up and ran from the care of her own master. And she's found out there in the middle of the wilderness, out in the middle of the desert, all by herself. And she has a divine encounter with a messenger from God. And God asks her, why are you here? And she explains how she's been dealt with so cruelly by Sarah. And she feels all alone in life. She feels like even God has forgotten about her. The angel assures her that God sees her. And I love this name that she gives God in Genesis 16, verse 13. She walks away from that experience saying, Thou, God, seest me. That's my name for you, God. You are the God that sees me. When I'm all alone, when I'm impoverished, when I'm all by myself, everyone's turned their back on me. God, you are the one that uses your own eyesight. You turn from heaven and you see me. I'll never forget the first time I heard that verse and that story about Hagar. It was when I was an elementary school age child. Things were tough in the Patterson home. My mother was single. She had divorced my father. And things were tough in our little family of three, my sister Pam, myself, and my mother. My mother tried to make a living for us on a poverty income as a teacher in a Baptist school, a small Baptist school in Central Texas, and was not getting the payments that she should have been getting from my father. And I remember this night so clearly and so distinctly in my mind. I had gone to my bedroom that night to sleep, and I was very disturbed. I don't remember why my mother came to my room in the darkness of that night. Maybe she heard me crying, or maybe she had seen something in me at supper that night. As I felt the strain and the pressure my mother was under, as I saw the things that our family was doing without, that some of my classmates had, most of my classmates had. And my mother sat down beside my bunk bed. With tears in my eyes, she told me this story of Hagar. And she said, Jimmy Dale, thou, God, seest me. Jimmy Dale, God sees you. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows all about Pamela Joe. He knows all about our family. He knows all about our situation. God has turned from heaven, and He's looking at us. Oh, friend, what a witness, what a testimony this book gives. It witnesses about God's eyesight, and His eyesight is 20/20. He sees you right where you are. He knows all about you. He hadn't forgotten you. I want to tell you another thing that this book witnesses about. In the next verse, in verse 133, it witnesses about S, steps. Well, that word is used there in verse 133, isn't it? The psalmist says, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." What is he praying here? He's saying, "God, I want to live my life in such a way that my walk is a picture of obedience to you. I want to be so in line with the teaching and the witness of your word that everyone will look at my lifestyle. They will look at my habits, and they will say, that guy is walking in accordance to God's will." That ought to be the desire and the heartbeat of every believer that I'm preaching to today here in this building. By radio, by TV, by internet, if you're a child of God, if you claim the name of Jesus, this ought to be your daily prayer. God, direct my steps. Help me to walk in obedience. I can't figure this thing out on my own. I need your guidance in my daily life. This book not only witnesses about S, steps, but it also witnesses about S, salvation. I want to show you a very important word in verse 134. As a matter of fact, it's the first word there. It's the word redeem. You might be reading from a translation that says deliver, all the same thing. Words of salvation. Look at what he says here, verse 134. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Redemption, deliverance, whatever you want to call it, it is synonymous with salvation. Redemption is a financial transaction. You see, here I am in the slave market of sin. I cannot help myself. I can't buy my way out of the situation that I am in. I am captive. I'm dragging around a ball and chain, when all of a sudden the lovely Lord Jesus Christ comes to that slave market. He sees me in my desperation, and he says, "I want to pay for Jimmy Dale Patterson. I want to redeem him out of the slave market of sin. I want to deliver him out of his oppression and his sin and his slavery. I want to save him. I want to do the thing that he can't do for himself." That's the way that many of us need to be praying today, because we're not redeemed. You can't remember a time in your life when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you received His pardon and His forgiveness and His grace. You need to pray with the psalmist right here. God, redeem me. God, deliver me. God, save my soul. That's what this book testifies about. It's what it witnesses about. It witnesses about salvation, but it also witnesses about another thing, that next verse. Very important word there, the word teach. It witnesses about E, education. You see, I need to be educated in the principles and the convictions of this book right here. That's why I believe that Sunday school is so vitally important for everyone that I'm speaking to today. Here in this building, over TV, over internet, and over radio, you need to be in a Sunday school class where there has been a godly teacher who has had an open book in front of them all week long. And they have been studying the words in this book. And the Spirit of God has been illumining them so that they can share with your hungering soul on a Sunday morning. Look at what it says here in that verse. I want you to see it, every eye. It says, verse 135, "Make your face to shine upon your servant." Literally, in the original language of that Bible, the psalmist is praying for God's favor. You want to know how to be in God's favor? You want to know how to have God's face shine upon you? We'll do the second part of verse 135. "And teach me," there's that word, "educate me in your statutes." And friend, I've got news for you. You'll never arrive. You'll never get to the place where you understand everything about God's word. You will be learning from God's word until the day you die, until the day that you meet Jesus face to face. But there's one other thing that this book witnesses about. It's the last thing we'll see. It witnesses about S, sorrow. It's an amazing thing to look at this entire 17th stanza and see how the psalmist began. Man, he began on the mountaintop of praise. He was praising God for the wonderful words in this book. He was on such a high note, he was going through the heavens. He was going through the clouds. He couldn't get more enthusiastic and more excited in his spiritual life. But now we come to the last verse in this stanza. And he's reached a low point, a sorrowful point, a sad point in his life. See what he's sorrowing over. Look there. Every eye, verse 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Oh God, I thank you for this book. I thank you for the truth in this book. I thank you for how it has saved me. It's taught me how to be saved. Father, I thank you how it's illumined me. But then I look around me and I see so many that are lost. So many that are outside the faith. That tears well up in my eyes and they flow down my cheeks like rivers of water when I see the lost humanity around me. A sorrowful psalmist. This is the way the Lord Jesus Christ felt over in the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter. He was approaching the city of Jerusalem, and he stopped there about midway point on the Mount of Olives. I have literally stood where Jesus stood. There's a church there now. It's shaped by the architect like a teardrop, because when Jesus stopped in Luke chapter 19, and he looked on the city of Jerusalem, and he saw their spiritual condition, he saw their lostness, the Bible simply says in Luke 19 that he wept. It so gripped my heart to think about the fact that I was standing on the same ground that Jesus stood upon, where rivers of water fell from his face onto the Palestinian ground that was beneath my feet. Why? Why? Because he was brokenhearted over the lostness of people around him. You want to know how many lost people there are in Coweta County? Well, you probably know what our population is. It's somewhere between 125,000 and 130,000 in Coweta County. I'm not talking about deepest, darkest Africa. And we have elected a church planning team to try to address the lostness that is around us. We had the statistics from a statistician for the Southern Baptist International Mission Board meet with our church planting team, our very first meeting. He did a study on Coweta County. Listen to this. 125,000, 130,000 total population of the county in which we live. You want to know how many of those are lost? 90,000 people lost and on their way to hell without Jesus. How's that make you feel? I'll tell you how it makes a lot of you feel. This is like water off of a duck's back. You could care less. You know why? Because you're not in tune with the heart of God and you're not in tune with the witness of this word. 90,000 people living around us, not in deepest, darkest Africa, but living around us here in this county that are lost and on their way to hell without Jesus. And how does it make you feel? You could care less. You could care less. When Paul thought about the lostness of his own countrymen, over in Romans chapter 9, verse 2, he said, "My heart is filled with great sorrow and continual grief over the lostness of his countrymen." But we're a million miles away from that kind of response to the lostness around us. Friend, you don't have to travel the seven seas to be a missionary. You don't have to go to deepest, darkest Africa to be a missionary. You can be a missionary right here, because we're in the minority in the Bible Belt. I mean, we're big time in the minority in the Bible Belt. And I'll tell you the reason we are. Because you have not cried rivers of tears over the lost people you work with, over the lost people you go to school with, over the lost people in your family, over the lost people in your neighborhood. And it's not until we get to that emotion of the Lord Jesus Christ when He wept over the lostness of the city that we'll be able to make a dent in this community that we live in. The old hymn writer, he put it this way: "Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." When's the last time you did that? We ought to be a weeping witness, because that's what this Bible describes here in this last verse of the 17th stanza. We ought to be that kind of witness that the psalmist wrote of in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, when he said, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth reaping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." We need more weeping witnesses who have an open book, who are illumined and understand, even in their simple way, they understand the teaching of God's Word, but who don't just keep it to themselves, but they become a channel of blessing, a weeping witness to those who don't know Him. Where are you? Where are you in this witnessing dynamic? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, where are you in this witnessing dynamic? I'll tell you where some of us are. Some of us are lost without Jesus Christ. And the Word of God has faithfully witnessed to you today about how to be saved, how to be redeemed, how to be delivered. You can do that right now by trusting in Jesus, by believing in Him, by receiving His free offer of grace. The great majority of us have already been redeemed. We've already been saved. So where are you on this witnessing continuum? Do you have an open Bible or is it closed? Are you sharing God's Word or are you keeping it to yourself? Well, I pray today that God will speak to hearts, but more than that, that we will respond in faith. I pray today that there'll be lost people who will be redeemed. I pray today that there'll be people who will be obedient to God and come forward for believers' baptism and be a witness to a lost and dying world through the ordinance of baptism. I pray today that there will be people here who say, "You know what, I need to be a part of a church that is a gospel preaching church, a gospel singing church, a gospel teaching church. That's the kind of church I need to be a part of." And if God is moving you to join the life of this church, well, we'd be a better church for it. We need your help. Could be that God has put a burden on your heart today. The tears have just welled up in your eyes as you've thought about lost people you know, some of them very close to you. And maybe you need to come to this altar with a broken heart, praying for that one that you work with, that one that you live with, that one that you go to school with. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. God is speaking to hearts. He is faithful in His witness from His Word. And now we have the opportunity to respond. So, Lord, in this moment, during this Your invitation, we turn ourselves over to You. We yield ourselves to You. We ask that You would be glorified, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.